You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
It was about 9:30 in the morning on a crisp spring day. I had just arrived at the office in Canary Wharf at about 7:30, and the sky was a stunning blue. And I was looking forward to meeting a young guy who had just become a Christian. He was Australian, about 20 years old, and he had washed up on the shores of our church in London, bemused to why he was even there. Life had promised him so much fun, and in some ways, and up until recently in his life, it had delivered. But now, and this was in his words, it felt like it was spitting him out at the end of a long road. I was instantly drawn to him. Maybe because I saw something of my younger self reflected in him. He had found himself sitting in the lecture theatre in Hammersmith that we use for church when we're up in London, hearing the gospel preached, experiencing the Holy Spirit drawing him to Jesus. He didn't understand it. He barely even knew Jesus outside of what he would have described as some fairy tale trotted out at Easter and Christmas. And yet there he was, sitting in church, unsure why, but unable to look away. And then, the moment, he gave his life to Jesus. He received him as Lord and Savior, and he was on fire. In Luke 7, verse 47, Jesus says that those who are forgiven much, love much. And he, like me, had been forgiven much. And now he was a new creation, a new man living life on fire for Jesus. And it was a beautiful thing to witness. And that brings me to my coffee morning with him on that crisp spring morning amongst the towers at Canary Wharf. I arrived. He had already sat down. I wandered over and took my seat. He called the server over. I ordered a cappuccino. This was probably about 2005, so flat white was a revelation still to come. And he went for a double espresso. We started chatting, but I noticed something about him. He was pretty jittery, with this kind of burning, nervous energy. It's almost like something was going on. And then out of nowhere, he said, "I'm fasting." Here he was, a Christian for a couple of weeks, full of faith, full of fire, not overly full of knowledge, but fasting with joy written all over his face. But he was also zinging. And I said to him, just casually, how many coffees have you had this morning? Remember, it's 9:30 in the morning. And he leaned in, grinning from ear to ear. And he says, "This is my third double." I couldn't help it. Just as right then, a big loud laugh burst out of me. And I chuckle every single time I think of it. I turned around to the server, cancelled his coffee, got him a water, and we began a conversation where relationship and discipleship intertwined. I helped sketch out some more helpful ways of getting through the day rather than loading up on doubles and talking too quickly. We spoke about drinking water, praying, using his lunchtime to seek God and reading the Bible. I wonder, what's your experience of fasting? I think we each have a different story about fasting. And maybe your story is, I don't fast, and that's fine. But we each have a story. And as I reflected this week, I realized something personally, which has stuck through me the whole week as I was preparing. Most of my stories of fasting are from a time past and not present. And that really struck me this week. But I wanted to tell you one of my stories. It comes from when I was living in South Africa. So that tells you how long ago it was. I'd gone to South Africa as a young Christian, envisioned by the Holy Spirit to set up an adult education center in one of the black townships in KwaZulu-Natal. It was going to be an adventure, going into a South African township that had a very recent, troubled, and very violent past, and to set up a school for adults, for those adults who had missed out on formal schooling. It was amazing. It was at times terrifying, but it was always part of God's plan. I saved up as much money as I could here in London, and I trained as a teacher of English to speakers of other languages, and eventually made my way to Durban, South Africa, and to Chesterfield Township. And in case you don't know where everything is, okay? Because a lot of people will think Cape Town, South Africa, Cape Town, that's it. So that's Cape Town down on the Cape of Good Hope, but on the other side of South Africa, Durban. And that's where I went, to Durban, South Africa, and just outside of Durban, a township called Chesterville. There was an ANC stronghold. And here I was, a skinny white guy, intentionally going into a Zulu township that had been persecuted by the security services under the old regime. I had a lot of faith and absolutely no clue what I was doing. I must say, being Australian proved, once again, to be an utter blessing. You see, I was a white man, but I wasn't the white man. And that put me on a very different footing with the people of the township. Thank you, Lord, for making me an Aussie. You see, long story short, I set up the township adult education center. I took multiple students through their first ever formal examinations and had the privilege of handing over to them their first ever educational certificates. And a lot of my students were 65, 70 plus. It was an honor and a privilege and a learning ground for me. And what it means to be a Christian and live as a Christian, what it means to live in this broken, fractured, and beautiful world as a follower of Jesus. Most of my students were ladies in their 60s, 70s, some 80s. Over a sort of 3 to 4 years, these women became my mothers, and they showed me Jesus. Many of them had a strong and living faith. They were God's gift to me, my teachers, my mentors, and I actually have a couple of photos of them. So there they are. Now, the first thing that struck me, because that's just how it works, is how much hair I have going on right there. The family that I used to live with in South Africa, they had young daughters, and they used to say, "You, when I needed a haircut, you look like you've got a cat living on your head." And so I can sort of understand that now in that picture. But anyway, that's just a sidebar. These were my students, and they were an absolute treasure. The guy on the left at the back, you can sort of see him there. His name was Mdu. He was part of the Mkuntu Mswizwe, which is the tip of the spear, the armed wing of the ANC. And he was my hero, really, when one of the members of the township who suffered from mental illness burst into our classroom with a large bit of concrete in his hand, wanting to have a conversation with me. Mdu stood up very quickly, and I felt a lot better. But these people were just stunning. They were my students, they were my mentors, they were my mothers. This actually was the day that we had come in to celebrate our engagement. That's Lindy there in the photo, and they had put on this wonderful spread, and it was just, they said happy birthday, Lindy. It wasn't actually her birthday, but anyway. And as you can, you may not be able to see it there, but our beloved daughter-in-law, and that lady there, I can't remember her name, but she was just so special. You see, and I just want to shout out to the young people here. Just imagine the adventure that waits for you. A couple of years, maybe even just a year early, I was just a run-of-the-mill Aussie over here partying, living in a house at the World's End in the bottom of King's Road in Chelsea with far too many people in it, living to get to the weekend. Then I came to know Jesus, and then within such a short space of time, I find myself here. What an adventure. Your life, young people, and old people, but young people, offered up to Jesus becomes an adventure, and he takes you to the places where he wants you to go. And life can take on a completely different shape from what you might expect. Don't confine Jesus and your life with him and the adventure that could be to Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings. Just don't ever do that. Offer your lives to Jesus in its fullness and see the adventure that he can take you on. See where he wants you to be and the wonder as you offer your life in sacrifice to him of what it can become. It will be amazing. I had no idea, no clue, no inkling. At the time, my family thought, whoa, suddenly he's become a Christian. They weren't quite sure what that was. Suddenly he's moving to South Africa. Suddenly he's working in a township that's had a very troubled, I think he's in a cult. But that then transformed to my dad coming and being a part of this community. And I have just one story before, this is for free. And I told Dad, all my students are putting on a lunch because they know you're coming and they just want to honour and respect you as my father. And I said, so do not eat for about 3 days. There is going to be a spread in this township home that will be so big and you need to eat and eat. And we went there and it was beautiful. A shack in a township. With such generosity, such beauty, such a spread. And Dad was honored, and it was just the most amazing time. Just think, young people, just think where your life could be when you give it to Jesus. I want to encourage you. But back to my story. I had completed the project and was entering a new season. I'd been reflecting on next steps in my life. It was a bit of a juncture point. I wanted a wife. And I also needed the Lord's direction. And so I decided to take a week, 7 days, and go to the mountains. A friend of mine had a family cabin up in the Drakensberg Mountains, and they said I could go there for a week. And it was away from all distractions and daily routines, and I wanted to go and seek God there. And part of that week was a 7-day fast. No food, just water. And it was a wonderful week, but not plain sailing. The cabin was rustic, no electricity. I had my Bible, a couple of books, no phones, no distractions, no lights except for candles, and I was completely alone. And yet I wasn't. I had intentionally drawn away to be with Jesus. And fasting helped me focus on him and enjoy his presence. But it's hard to start. The first 3 days of a fast is when your body protests. It reacts like a toddler having a tantrum. It screams. It tries to get its own way. And I was thinking, what's a way of capturing that? And I thought, this is not a bad way of capturing how my body reacts, how my flesh reacts in the first few days of a fast. Headaches, fatigue, coffee withdrawal. So I drank a lot of water. I prayed a lot. I read my Bible and I clung to the words of Jesus in Matthew 4:4, which says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I should add also that I was responding to the aloneness of my time up there as well. By the morning of day 3, I found myself outside shouting at trees just so that I could hear a voice. It was a journey, bodily reactions, emotional reactions, and yet a spiritual experience. And by day 4, things changed. The grip of hunger loosened. The toddler inside of me stopped having tantrums. And I entered what I could best describe as a point of clarity, an awareness of God's presence. And I journaled, and I listened, and I prayed. And God spoke to me through His Word and through His Spirit. He guided me. But more than anything, the beauty of that week was finding love again. And all the things that I had listed that I wanted to find and what I was looking and seeking God for, the center of it for me became finding love again. Finding the sweetness of Jesus and bringing Him back to the very center of my life, as Catherine encouraged us so well last weekend. And you see, whether it's a regular rhythm of fasting or a specific fast in response to something, fasting is a means, a practice that the Holy Spirit can use to help you find love again. Fasting is not about twisting God's arm or proving your spiritual might. It's actually about the opposite. It's an opportunity to recognize your weakness, your vulnerability before God, and to let His power be displayed in your weakness. So let's turn to the Word of God in Matthew 6. Open your Bible if you've got it with you. Matthew 6. And look at this first. Well, before we get there, actually, I'll put that up there. But before we get there, let's set the context a little bit. We need to go back a couple of chapters. Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Just think about that. The Spirit intentionally leads Jesus into the wilderness for a season of testing. We often run away. He led him into the wilderness. And what does Jesus do? He fasts for 40 days. I wouldn't recommend anyone start with that fast. But that's what we see in the Scripture. In his hunger and his weakness, he confronted the devil with the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Do not put the Lord your God to test, and worship the Lord only and serve Him only. And then something remarkable happens. Led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and Luke 4 verse 14 tells us that Jesus comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. That detail matters. Enters being led by the Spirit, exits in the power of the Spirit after encounter and testing. Your desert experience, your place of testing, can also be the place of equipping and empowering in the Holy Spirit. And the second half of Matthew 4 goes on, and he starts his ministry. He begins to preach. He calls his disciples and he heals the sick. And then we come to Matthew 5, one of the most known and famous chapters in all of history, really. The Sermon on the Mount, it's called, where Jesus lays out the heart of his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He keeps saying in his sermon, you have heard it said, and then quotes part of the Old Testament, but now I say. This isn't about believing a doctrine. Jesus is calling us to a faith that transforms every part of life, what we live for, how we live, and what we aim for. This is not simply a set of beliefs to hold in your head only, but it's about a life that changes and transforms every aspect of it for the glory of God and your good. Beliefs that we hold in our head rigidly to is empty religion, but Jesus came to give life and grace and truth and life to its abundance. So we see what happened in chapter 4. An empowering and equipping starts his ministry. Chapter 5, he lays out the heart of the kingdom. He lays out what the kingdom and the kingdom people look like and feel like and live like. And then he gets to chapter 6. And Jesus focuses in on how we should live out that faith. This first verse, it says, be careful not to practice, important word, not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. We're currently working through practicing the way, and this month's module is on fasting. And the core message of practicing the way is be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what he did. You see, it's not just thinking like Jesus. It's not just believing like Jesus. We are called to live like Jesus. And of course, that means we also believe and we also think like Jesus. But interestingly, in chapter 6, Jesus highlights three specific practices: giving, prayer, and fasting. And he says, when you live out your practices of righteousness, do not practice your faith to be seen by others. That does not mean, though, that we can't pray, give, and fast together or in the public square. What it means is that we do not do them for recognition or for boasting or for demonstrating some sort of spiritual status. Jesus warns against turning the performance of our faith, or turning our faith into a performance to be seen by others, to be recognized, to be seen as spiritual, to boast about how generous we are, or to let others know how much we pray. Jesus is calling out our intentions. He's not saying that these are only private acts of faith. He's warning about why we do them in the first place. And then we see in verse 16 to 18, our living verse, when you fast, important introduction, because he's already done this for when you give, give this way. When you pray, pray this way and don't pray that way. When you give, give this way and don't give that way. And now he comes to fasting and he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show others that they are fasting. He's already called out, saying, don't let your faith and the practice of your faith be done as a performance for others. And he's calling this out because he was seeing it in the religious practice of the day. He says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you see it? Right at the beginning, here with fasting and with giving and with praying, Jesus assumes you will fast. Jesus assumes that I will fast. When you fast, Jesus assumes we will give. Jesus assumes we will pray. And Jesus assumes we will fast. But let me be equally clear, really important. Fasting is never commanded by Jesus or any of the other writers. of the New Testament. Fasting doesn't make you part of some non-existent A-team of Christianity. And also, Jesus doesn't put you on the timeout step if you don't fast. If you have a medical condition, or perhaps you're too young or too old to fast, or you have a complex relationship with food and you are unable to or choose not to fast, I would say you are being wise in doing so. It is not a command. It is not a requirement. And we don't have to fast. So for all followers of Jesus that don't have a medical or other reason not to, we must also ask ourselves, though, why does Jesus assume we will? And what could be the reason for fasting? And what's more striking here, what I want to really point out this morning, Jesus said there is a reward from God to those who fast. And at Practicing the Way on my table this week, someone just captured it perfectly. And they said, well, if there's a reward from God, I want it. Spot on. Why miss out on a reward God wants us to give, even if the journey is costly? You see, remember, discipleship to Jesus is not easy. In Matthew 7, Jesus says the way to life is narrow. And in the ESV translation here, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. There is a reward, but equally we're instructed to lay down our lives and pick up our cross daily. We're instructed to die daily, lose our lives and follow the way of Jesus. We're instructed to intentionally deny our preferences, deny our flesh, and choose the narrow way that leads to abundant life. And that is not easy. But it leads to abundant life, and it comes with a reward. And then finally, in Matthew 9, when John's disciples ask Jesus why his disciples don't fast, Jesus' reply was this: how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast. You see, fasting also reminds us that our first love, Jesus Christ, is not here with us bodily. Of course, he sent us the Spirit and we have his abiding presence in us, and yet in one sense there is a longing in our hearts for the bridegroom. Fasting as a regular rhythm or as a response to a crisis or a moment in our lives reminds us that Jesus is still to return and that his kingdom is to come in its fullness. Fasting reminds us that the lover of our souls is away. And it allows us to increase our hunger for him, for his return, and to see his kingdom come on earth in all its fullness. Fasting is used by the Holy Spirit to increase our longing, increase our hunger, and increase our love for Jesus. And my encouragement to all of us is to offer ourselves to Jesus through fasting. It's not a requirement, it's not a command, yet it is given to ordinary believers like you and me as followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit uses us to increase our hunger and longing for him and remind you of your first love, to stir up your first love. And as we fast and we lay down the preferences of our flesh, we feel those hunger pains and we feel that toddler standing up and having a tantrum as we fast, we're reminded of the one who's still coming back. It helps us to engage with our vulnerability and our weakness before God. Everything in culture, everything in the stream that we swim in tells us about our strength and our independence and our requirement almost that you get on and you achieve in life and you use your skills and your... And there's a level of truth to that. And yet the scriptures talk about in our weakness, his power will be displayed. In our vulnerability. And you know, we operate in life with a vulnerability that's paper thin, yet we treat it like a concrete wall. One telephone call, one misstep, one doctor's appointment, and that concrete wall becomes so paper thin. And that's not to scare anyone, that's not to put any fear in anyone, it's simply to say we operate in a way that actually isn't how we live. And Jesus is encouraging us to engage with our vulnerability, to see his power made strong through that. So this week, if you're able to, why not try fasting? Start where you're at and not some idealized version of where you think you should be. Small steps of faith are greatly pleasing to God. Ask God to help you in your practice of fasting. Tell him what worries you about it. Being hangry, being tired, not focusing, whatever it is, bring all of these things to God and ask him to help you get through your day. Seek him and find him in fasting. It is rewarding. And in the light of that, I want to announce that we are going to be having a week of prayer and fasting. That's going to be the week following the final week of our Practicing the Way module on fasting. So from the 31st of March to the 4th of April, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. And like our last week of prayer, we're going to have 7 a.m. Zoom calls. We're going to have a Wednesday night all-together meeting, and the youth may do something on a Friday night as well. We'll give you more details over the coming weeks. And I'd encourage you then within that week to choose a day to fast. And I'd encourage you actually, if you're going to do it, you feel led by the Lord to do it, choose Wednesday. Because all of us could then come together on the Wednesday in our separate daily lives that are going about. We can fast together. Then Wednesday night we come together as a church, all together at Wadeham Christian Center for a night of worship and prayer and seeing his presence amongst us. So I'm going to give you more details in the weeks to come, but that's what we're working towards as we go through the next 3 weeks. So my encouragement is to offer yourselves, all of yourselves, to God through fasting and start this week. Maybe it's missing lunch. Maybe it's missing breakfast and lunch and you break a fast with an evening meal. Whatever it might be, whatever the Lord is leading you in, why not try fasting this week as a practice of increasing your love, being reminded of your first love, and stirring up faith to see God move in our lives.